The title of this morning's message is "I Will Because He Wills." Many times many people come to the end of the year and they start thinking about, well, what am I going to change for the coming year? What are some of the resolutions that I can make? Commitments, promises, vows, you can call them all kinds of different things, but really they're commitments that many times we fail to follow through with. They're good for a short period of time, and then quickly they fall by the wayside and are forgotten, right? Well, 2 days from today will mark the first day of the new year. And you need to start asking yourself, really, if you haven't, looking back at 2012, looking forward to 2013, what are some of the things that you would like to change in your life? What are some of the things that you need to do away with? What are some of the things that you need to commit to and do in your life and have a part of your everyday living? Many resolutions start with great intentions, but many will fail to see their completion. Here are some good, funny resolutions for you. I will no longer waste time reliving the past. Instead, I will spend it worrying about the future. I will not bore my boss with the same excuse for taking leaves of absence. Instead, I will think of some more creative excuses. I will do less laundry and use more deodorant. I will try and figure out why I really need 9 email addresses. Any of you have, well, maybe 8, 10 email addresses? I will resolve to work with neglected children, my own. There's some truth to that, right? I will spend less than an hour a day on the internet. Here are some other resolutions you may be tempted to keep. I will spend more time watching TV and movies, right? Have you made that resolution? I will spend more time watching TV. I will read less. I want to gain weight, maybe put on at least 30 pounds, right? I will stop exercising because it's a waste of time. Or maybe I will just procrastinate more. So some of these things, of course, they're things that we can laugh at. They're things that seem kind of ridiculous, but they're things that we oftentimes fall into. Why? Because we don't plan. We fail to plan, right? Some of you are working on very real resolutions. Let me give you some scripture here to lay a good foundation for preparing for this coming year. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Right after Proverbs, so it's Psalm, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And while you do that, I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and seek you for your wisdom, for your discernment. Lord, that you can examine our hearts and reveal to us those things which are not pleasing to you, giving us the strength to change that which is in our power according to your will. I pray, Father, that you would bless our time together and that you would speak to us individually as your children who do carry your name. Lord, we want to bring you no shame. We want to bring you honor and glory. And so speak to us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7, verses 1 through 7. Starting in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing, that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. So let's start out there. We're just laying a good foundation upon which we can build and make some commitments, not to anyone else, but to the Lord. Several things that I want to point out here is that, number one, we need to approach God with reverence and pay attention to how we're living. Oftentimes we approach God but pay no attention to how we're living. We want to justify how we're living and therefore look for Scripture to do just that, right? And we can twist and we can turn Scripture to our own benefit. You can find a verse and then just interpret it the way you want. But listen, we need to approach God with reverence, meaning we need to approach Him with reverential fear. You know, that we submit, we surrender to the authority of His Word and Him. He is King, He is Lord, He is sovereign, He is the Creator of the universe. And we need to definitely pay attention to how we're living. Allow the Lord to examine your heart and reveal to you that which is not of God, and be encouraged by that which is of God. Number two, come close to God and listen much, because He speaks wisdom. Many times we come to God only when we want to speak, right? We get down on our knees and we just start, and it just comes. Many words come and come and come. We need to be still and know that He is God. So we need to listen much, because He is the source of all wisdom. So we need to listen. God refers, number three, to one who talks much as a fool, one who speaks his mind to God. Remember, God knows your thoughts even before you speak them. He knows your thoughts. He knows the words that are going to come out of your mouth. We need to bridle our words, as the Scripture tells us. Number four, keep your promises to God, because God calls promise breakers fools. We've all been a fool at times, right? We all have. We're promise breakers. We're seldom promise keepers, but with God's help, we can keep those commitments to the Lord, right? Number five, think before you speak, and don't make excuses for things you've promised and not kept. Man up, or woman up, get up and ask for forgiveness and keep going. Those are the things that we need to do. But so often we keep repeating the same mistakes because we make excuses for why it is that we've tripped up, why it is that we've fallen. And instead of making excuses, what God says for us to do is to confess those things and repent of them, turning from them. He says, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? That's our God. But we need to come, we need to confess, agree with Him. These are an offense to you. And that's manning up as a Christian, or womaning up, right? Now, the reason for the verses that I'm going over with you is to establish a biblical grounding for your goals. These are good goals to set for you. And instead of just piling up verses also to jot down, because many times what happens is we look for these verses and we think, well, this is a good one. Jeremiah 29:11 is a good one. But how does it translate into living a life practically that glorifies the Lord? Right? We need to translate it. We need to bring it out and say, how does this apply to my life? And what is it that I can do to more closely resemble my Lord Jesus Christ? Ecclesiastes is still in the book of Ecclesiastes 3:5-7. It says that there is a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Sometimes we are there at the right time to gather stones and other times to do away with those stones. There's some monuments that aren't worth keeping as remembrances. We need to put those away. Let's think about that as we go into this coming year. Now, Lord willing, and we know it's His will. Why? Because it's Scripture. This is His will right here. Scripture. Number one is I will fix what's broken, and that is relationships. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Towards the end of the New Testament. So Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 12 through 15. But Colossians chapter 3. And we're starting here because it's our human nature to begin with ourselves in mind when we're making goals, when we're making commitments. You think about health, wealth, and possibly making new friends, but not about fixing things with the friends you already have. We think about ourselves, right? Not others. Paul's words here are important for us to consider. And so let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all else, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Again, Paul's words are important for us to consider. To deliberately, conscientiously put these godly characteristics on in order that you would be able to bear with one another. It's interesting, right? Now, it's not bearing with one another like, man, I really need to put up with you, Oh, yeah, definitely with Peter. You know, to put up, so I need to put on these godly characteristics so that I can, like, just bear you at all. No, it's not that at all. Bearing is uplifting. It's lifting up. How many people are deliberate about lifting each other up? Looking for something to complement another person in. Many times what happens is we want to uplift ourselves. We don't ask questions. We want to kind of bring us up to the surface and talk about us, right? We like people asking us questions. No, listen, godliness is being more concerned about the other person than you are about yourself, and you lift them up. You encourage them. You're a Barnabas, an encourager. And with this in mind, we are to forgive each other. Hey, no grudges are to be harbored. It's just unbecoming of a Christian. And Paul reminds us of how Jesus forgave us and said that we must forgive others. We must. It's not, I hope you do. It'd be a good idea if you forgave others. He said, you must forgive others. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were His enemies. And Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation, extended His arms and loved us, demonstrated His love for us on the cross. Something important to also note is that we are to put on love. This is the most important thing, because it's this that holds everything together in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. Think about that. being in tune with God, you're in tune with each other. You know, as was prayed earlier, barriers are knocked down. You see people through God's eyes. But just like you can't put on any clothes that you don't already own, you can't put any of these items on that you don't already have possession of. Christ's robe of righteousness is God's imputed righteousness that makes us joint heirs with Jesus of God's riches through God's gracious forgiveness of our sins by repentance and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't leave us draped with dirty rags of sin. Amen? That is amazing news for us. We are justified, sanctified, and one day will be glorified. We are robed with Christ's righteousness. Not draped with those rags of sin. As the Father sees us, He sees His Son. And we're able, therefore, to love as He loves. Sometimes we think, we can't possibly love how He loves. Do you not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you if you're a Christian? You do. You do. You can love because He told us that we could love as Christ loves. It's for this reason that we need to ask the question, is there hatred in your heart toward a fellow brother or sister in Christ? Because again, this behavior is unbecoming of a Christian, of a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:9 through 11 says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This is what hatred does. It rots the soul and serves as a constant distraction to communion with Jesus Christ. It's a distraction. It makes one bitter and overtakes the thoughts of one's mind in such a destructive and debilitating way. In fact, I'm going to turn over. This is where we're supposed to have our thoughts. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, do you think having hatred in your heart will allow you to think on those things? No, it consumes your thoughts. It consumes everything in your life. It does. It's like cancer. It'll kill you in your spiritual life. And it'll affect your relationships with other people. This is why the Apostle John tells us that the person who sacrificially loves his brother also maintains a close relationship with Jesus Christ and doesn't stumble. So let's flip it around to get a good understanding of the person who does not love his brother, does not maintain a close relationship with Jesus, and stumbles in a dark path that he walks in, spiritually speaking. Paul describes a hateful person as one who walks in the dark, gropes around, touches things, and he doesn't know where he's going. He's like a person who is blind. Now, hatred towards a brother or a sister is a hindrance to your relationship with Jesus, and therefore a hindrance to your prayers, and therefore hinders your growth as a Christian. It hinders your growth. Instead, we are called to love each other like Jesus loves. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus speaking. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." So Jesus, again, this is Jesus speaking, right? He says, "You are to love one another just as I have loved you." Doesn't pull back, doesn't say, "Try to." He says, "Love just as I have loved you." Right? Then he goes on to say, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." If you're a Christian, then know that you have this new way of loving others. Maybe I'm just reminding you of that. I'm sure I am. You have this new way of loving others. Nothing that you've known before. Before Christ, there was no possible way that you could love other people in this manner. It's inherently a godly character and definitely not for the natural man. But God gives you the ability and the commandment to be right with others, because Jesus has enabled you, again, by his power and by his Spirit. So the first thing for us is, with God's help, I will fix a broken relationship. Secondly, I will be religious. It's like, religious, really, Pastor? I thought religion was something the Lord didn't really look well upon. Yeah, I will be religious. When people say you're religious because you go to church, you pray, and you read your Bible, they're partly correct. Partly correct. Pure religion, in God's eyes, is different than the way the world views religion. And yes, it is referred to in the Bible. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 26. It says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So there it is, right? God says, hey, don't be a hearer only. You need to be a doer. Because just before these words, James points that out, that as a Christian, it's not enough just to hear these words. You come every Sunday and you hear these words, but what are you doing about them? Are you opening up your Bible Monday to Saturday and reading and then allowing the Lord to mold you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and compel you, because of your love for him, to glorify him, being a doer of the word and not just a hearer? If you say you believe God, have put your life in his Son, then show him you love him by doing what he says. The same way a loving son honors a father through obedience. True religion in God's sight is this: speak in wholesome ways. We already talked about edifying, right? Edifying each other, lifting each other up. Now listen, a bridle, by the way, is not a muzzle. Okay? We need to understand, a bridle is something that you put on a horse to control the horse. It's not the horse going his own way. It's the person who is riding that horse, is leading, is guiding, is taking the horse down a path. Any equestrian-minded people here? No? Not one? Okay, we have one. Two? man, you're missing out. Horses, they're awesome. But a bridle, you understand what I'm saying though, right? Okay. That's what a bridle is. And so allowing the Lord to take control of our words means that he has control of our thoughts, he has control of our hearts, and therefore he guides what we say, what we think. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Also to visit children who have no father or mother. To visit widows who are having a difficult time with the loss of their spouse. To live a life above reproach, not like the world does. This is pure and undefiled religion before the Lord. That's what his word says. In your visits to these people, bring God's love through your time, presence, and prayer. Through the reading of scripture. So often I remember doing visitations to begin. I mean, at the beginning of my ministry. And I remember overthinking the situation and thinking, what is the scripture that I really need to go to minister to this person that is in need? Sometimes you just go and you spend some time with them, pray with them. You can even ask them, is there a passage in the Bible that would just, that you're just reminded of, that would minister to you? Sometimes, yeah, can you read me? And then they'll tell you. Simple as that. Sometimes the Lord, and many times the Lord will give you scripture. Not that you go unprepared. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes the Lord will give you scripture as you're there, as you're visiting someone in need. Just the right word. What coincidence, right? No. It's the Holy Spirit working in that situation divinely and sovereignly. Jesus in his final judgment will gather those who belong to him and will make known how it is that the saints or Christians blessed him and ministered to him. Turn with me over to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father. So who is this? This is Jesus speaking, right? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. This is just to help you understand the importance of not just being hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. You see, your religion in this manner, as God puts it, has eternal importance to God, and only possible by having his compassion in your heart for those who are in need. His compassion. So with the Lord's help, I will fix a broken relationship. I will be religious. And number three, I will be healthy. I will be healthy. I know that being healthy is tough in America. Lots of good food, right? Lots of good food. I know that eating healthy seems to be expensive, right? I know you try and go healthy, and it's like, wow. It's like, it's tough to keep up, right? Fast food makes it easy and convenient. But even that's getting expensive. And I remember going to McDonald's, and I mean, for like $12, I can, you know, get some food for the boys and I, $15 maybe. Now it's like, that'll be $32 in some change. Like, wow, really? I'm going to go to a sit-down restaurant. But listen, what's more costly and are the consequences of unhealthy living. The question is gluttony not a sin just as lying and stealing is? Absolutely, right? It is. Now, you may not be convicted and sent to prison for being gluttonous, but your health may suffer because of neglect and abuse. The question is it biblical to take care of your health? And the answer would be yes, right? It is. It's biblical. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, so often people skip over the first part, that bodily training is of some value, exercise is of some value. It is of value. It has value. So while physical exercise doesn't compare to your exercise in godliness, it does have some value for the present life today. And although in context Paul writes to the Corinthians about keeping the body from sexual immorality in Corinthians, or in the letter to the Corinthians, from sexual immorality, because sinning against the body is violating the very temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It gives you, although, the idea that we are to be good stewards of what God has for us, these bodies, in a place where His Holy Spirit dwells and to care for our health. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So again, going back to stewardship, we're supposed to be stewards of these bodies. We're supposed to care for them. They don't even belong to us. They belong to the Lord. Let me ask you this. Did you set the date that you were born? No, right? Or are you going to set the date in which you die? No. God has that appointed time for you. These bodies belong to Him. And the day that we surrendered our whole lives to Him, our lives were included. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Do all to the glory of God. Even eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. So, your desire to be healthy has to be grounded, though, in biblical motives. And not just because you're caught up with yourself. That's being vain. Being vain. So you need to be careful of that. It's not for self-glorification, but Jesus' glorification. It's to honor Him. And your physical discipline, by the way, can have an impact on your spiritual discipline. Why? Because you learn to manage your time, your resources, and you're mindful of your schedule, everything that's going on. Don't you? If you've gone on a diet, which probably many of us have gone on diets and gotten off diets this past year, right? I'm going to start exercising and then I get off. I'm going to start eating good and then I get off of that, right? But you manage your time. You become all of a sudden disciplined during those 3 days. It can definitely have an impact on your spiritual discipline. You commit to honoring the Lord by paying attention and being a good steward of yourself physically, and you can learn to manage your time, as we're going to learn in a moment here, of how you can commit to spending time with the Lord. So with God's help, I will fix a broken relationship, I will be religious, I will be healthy. And number four, I will spend time with Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. (Clears Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to read two verses, verses 22 and 23. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Again, Jesus speaking. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And this last point that we went over really does lead into this one, because if we don't have control of time, then time will control us. It'll control us. It slips by without making the best use of it. As Scripture tells us, to redeem the time, to make the best use of our time. Again, we're stewards even of time that the Lord has given to us. One thing that Jesus did, as we see here, is spend much time alone with the Father. A lot of time. And if it was important to Jesus, then it should be very important to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. For followers, it's important because we need to spend time with God to be in tune with Him. Come Thou Fount, an old hymn. It was written in 1757 by a 22-year-old hymnist and pastor by the name of Robert Robinson. And the first two lines of this hymn are in preparation for asking the Lord, to seeking Him to tune our hearts to God's. And this is a daily necessary request that we are to come to the Lord with. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. It's a beautiful hymn. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, the Lord, right? From whom rivers of living water pour out torrentially. We come to Him and we ask Him to tune our hearts to sing Thy grace. Because Jesus knew and He desired to do exactly what the Father's will was, and by the way, also experienced human feelings, desires, and temptations, just like you and me. Just like you and me. He went to the Father often and spent time alone with Him. And again, if Jesus did, how much more often should we set time aside to spend time with God in devotion, in prayer, in studying His Word, in seeking His wisdom, for our spirits to be revived, as the psalmist wrote, for our spirits to be refreshed. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, again, verse 22 says, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. In another place, He told them to go alone. Go by yourself. Right? In fact, just before this, He was telling them, go before. Go and just spend time by yourselves. While He dismissed the crowds, Jesus was dismissing the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. When was the last time you spent an afternoon with Jesus Christ? Just an afternoon. When was the last time you spent an afternoon with Him? When was the last time you spent an hour? How about 15 minutes? Five? Maybe just before a meal. That's convicting. Other times Jesus spent alone with God in prayer. Before Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Mark 1:35 says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Before Jesus chose the 12 apostles, Luke 6:12 tells us, in these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. After hearing of the death of John the Baptist, Matthew 14:13 tells us, now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. Even praying before His betrayal and arrest, In Luke 22, 39 through 41, it says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed." It says that he came to the place. Do you have that place where you can remove yourself from withdrawing your prayer closet and you can just spend time with the Lord in? If not, then I pray you seek that out. And you do that as it was customary for Jesus to do that, that you would follow that example and do it yourself. Now, if you tell yourself, "The next time I have a free day, I'm going to give it to you, God," you failed already. Because life has a way of keeping us real busy, occupied, always going. And if we don't have something to do, we always seem to make, I don't know, some kind of a work for us to do, right? We're always just going. We're very busy. Listen, if you live to be 70 years old, how many days do you think you've had? About 25,000 days if you live to the age of 70. So do the math. You can go back 35 years. You know, it's, 12,500, so on and so forth. A lot of days, isn't it? If you think about it, 25,000 days. Now, in those 25,000 days or 12,000 days or 10,000 days that you've had, if you haven't made time to be alone with God, you won't. You won't. Instead, make room in your schedule and spend time with Jesus. Tune your life to His in reading the Bible, in prayer, and just sitting still and being quiet. So with God's help, I will fix a broken relationship. I will be religious. I will be healthy. I will spend time with Jesus. And the fifth and final point, I will learn how to love God. Are these all good goals for us? Are they good? Are they something that we should have as Christians? Number five, I will learn how to love God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered. He was answering the scribes. Jesus answered, "The most important is, this is commandment, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Amazing to me that he told someone who knew the Bible inside and out, "You're close. Almost there. You're close." Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Right? But it's not in ritual fashion. It's not out of, well, this is good and moral to do. It's because you're in Christ and you desire to do that. You're expressing your love to him. Why? Because you abide in Jesus Christ. To love God is to grow in your knowledge and understanding of who God is. Listen, brothers, sisters, it's a shame when we're instructed by Scripture over and over and over to be diligent to present ourselves to God as workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. And we take that, and then we find ourselves at the end of the year still not having opened the Word, not done any studying whatsoever. Let me tell you that in Scripture, in your study time, as you dig in, you will find the depth of God's love for you. You will find hope. You will find the answers to your life issues. He loves you without measure. And we need to get into the Word and understand who He is. To know His grace. To know His mercy. Not just have someone read it to us or hear about it, but to know His grace. To know His mercy. To know His love. To know His compassion. His passion for you. To know that personally. To know His forgiveness. You see, these scribes were so close, so close. And yet it was one thing that they failed to know, to fully understand, and that's God's forgiveness. They knew His law. It leads to death. It convicts us. It helps us understand that we can't do it. But what they failed to understand is God's forgiveness through His Son, the very one who was speaking to them. They fail to know Him. You see, it's not enough to just know all these things on the surface, but to get a deeper understanding of God. And it keeps you in this amazement. Daily, you'll just be in awe. That word awesome, it's specific to and should only be applied to God. He is the only one that is just awesome. You know, whoever has been to the Grand Canyon, you are left speechless, right? I mean, you think you know what you're going to see. It's like this big canyon, big deal, right? But you come up to it, and you look across, and you're speechless. Like, wow. Now, God is the creator of that. You look into the heavens and you see the stars and the known universe. And God is infinitely bigger and greater and loves you more than you'll ever understand. So you can study Scripture and you can know God and never exhaust learning about who He is. You will be in a constant state of amazement because you're acutely aware of Him. You're acutely aware of Him as you put your nose into the Scriptures. And as God gives you understanding of the Scriptures, you will continue to learn how to love Him and bring Him glory. Your love for Jesus will increase and your desire to live for Him will deepen. How I already said it, study. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. Understanding. The scribe says to give understanding, to have understanding with all strength requires us to roll up our sleeves. It takes deliberate effort to learn your trade, right? Marriage. Parenting? Well, it takes deliberate effort to come to a place to where you're getting to know Jesus. Something worth pointing out here is also that the second most important commandment is a direct result of the first. You see, if you learn how to love God, you'll have no problem in loving others. No problem whatsoever. And by the way, these two is the fulfillment of the whole law. So, by God's Spirit, I will fix a broken relationship. I will be religious. I will be healthy. I will spend time with Jesus. And I will learn how to love God. Will you commit to that? Church, will you commit to that? This is all scripture that I'm putting out there. They're not these empty resolutions. And would you be willing to put some of these things in writing? You know, you spend time alone with the Lord. It's something to where you commit something, you commit to doing something, and then you jot it down. Your own notes, your own journal. Jot it down. Jot it down. Why love God by doing this? The Apostle John said it precisely. We love because he first loved us. How? Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's an amazing God whose thoughts are beyond numbering towards us, and not one is evil. Not one. It's thoughts of prosperity and hope in his Son, Jesus Christ. I will because he wills. And I'm going to close with this. And you can turn there yourself to 2 Peter chapter 3. For those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I pray that this is the day of salvation. We can go through the whole thing. Just know that your sin separates you from God. That's a heavy burden for you to carry. Jesus said to cast your burdens on him. He takes them. In exchange, he gives you eternal life. Talked about that last week. He imputes his righteousness to you the moment you surrender your life to him. If you'd like to know Jesus Christ, he is an amazing God. And he offers salvation to you to deliver you from sin and the consequences of sin, and give you the certain hope of eternal life with his Father and his Father's glory. He offers you that. If you'd like to know him, you can ask him into your heart. You can repent of those sins, ask him for forgiveness, and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. After I read this, as a church, whoever would like to come up, I'm going to pray over you and ask the Lord to just bless you, each and every one of you, and as a church going into 2013, okay? And you can come right up here. This is your commitment. Anything from here on forward is something that you're laying before the Lord and asking for his will to be done in your life. But here's the Lord. 2 Peter writes, says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Let's simply pray. Father, your desire, as your word says, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your word says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Your word says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. You sent your only begotten Son to be born, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that we would know you intimately, that we would understand who you are. And Lord, that we place you in the center of everything that we do, not just in the morning, but throughout the day. Lord, that you take preeminence in our lives. I thank you for this time. I thank you that you are Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. That we can come to you at any time and you can save us from ourselves. You can deliver us from situations. You can come alongside and be a friend. You can carry us through difficult times. And you can pick us up when we have failed. We thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So right now, I'm going to ask my wife to come up. And if you like prayer, the elders would be up here, will be up here, and so will the prayer team. And I'd like to pray over you. But before that, if you'd like to come up just individually or as a church, come on up, and I'd like to pray over you going into 2013. Whoever would like prayer before we start, without any music, no stirring, just the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we love you. We do seek your will for our lives. I pray, Father, that you would bless each and every person who is here. This is your altar. This is a place that you have called us to come boldly, enter into the throne room of grace, to find mercy in time of need. Lord, have mercy on us. Please have mercy on us. Pour your grace upon us. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the sins that we have committed against you. We ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, that your mercies would truly be new every morning in our lives. Lord, we commit our lives to you once more. We can't do it without your strength and definitely without your Spirit. I ask that you would anoint each and every person here. Father, that you would renew a right spirit within each and every person here. That you, Lord, that we would not be ashamed of you, but that we would live your life out boldly in this tent that we have. That we would honor you in every way. That whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, Father, that we would bring you glory. And so, Father, we once again commit our lives into your hands. Help us to remain there. To walk in the light. To walk in your wisdom. To care for our hearts as we commit them to you. And ask that you would fill them with your love, with your word, your scripture, that we may not sin against you. Hide it deep in our hearts. We thank you for this time. We thank you for 2012. And we look forward with great anticipation to 2013. Thank you, Father. Thank you for another day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.